Hello, and welcome to the MS for Mama podcast. I'm your host, Abby Halberstadt, happy wife, mama to 10, Bible-believing Christian. And we have got a fireball of a topic for you today. But before I jump in, I want to remind you about Summit Ministries. You can find more at www.summit.org, but it is a Christian apologetics camp for young people ages 16 to 22 who are needing maybe a boost in their faith, who are wanting more answers to the naughty kind of not N-A-U-G-H-T-Y, but K-N-O-T-T-Y, the hard, difficult issues that we're facing in our culture, whether it's gender confusion or same-sex attraction or what it looks like to establish justice within the gospel and biblical accuracy and so many other issues, abortion and what it looks like to be pro-life and pro-mama and pro-baby. And they tackle these issues with such clarity and intelligence and grace. They bring in a panel of speakers during the two-week-long session that they hold for these kids. My boys, Ezra and Simon, have been together this last summer. Then Ezra went the year before that, and both of them will be going to their Georgia campus. They've been twice to Colorado this upcoming year. So if that's something that interests you for your young person, you can check out more at summit.org, and you can use the code MAMA24, M-A-M-A, and the numbers 24, to get $200 off of the tuition. So that's a great opportunity. Be sure to do it quickly, though, because that offer does expire. Today on our episode, I want to tackle something which is very timely. Now, 10 years from now, when someone listens to this, I doubt they will say who about this person, because I have a feeling this person has more longevity than that, considering how long they've been popular, but they may not be at the height of their popularity at that point. They may have peaked. We shall see. But the reason that I want to reference a specific person as a cultural phenomenon is not to pick on her at all, actually. Though sometimes it's helpful to have specific examples so that we can kind of see the real-time, real-life way that an obsession with this person is playing out. But instead, I want to talk about the topic where it talks about in Romans 1 that we worship the creation rather than the creator, that that's something that depraved hearts and minds tend toward, that without the redeeming power of Jesus in our lives, without the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, we are, I believe it's Calvin that says, we are little idol factories. We are so good at finding things that are not the creator to latch onto, people that are not the creator to latch onto and to become obsessed with and to fawn over and to kind of almost invite into our lives as an active force in them, even though we may never meet them, we may never see them in person, they may not have any material effect on our day-to-day choices of breakfast and how we talk to our kids and who we marry and what job we have. And yet we still give them huge sway over our lives. Now, you may have already guessed who I'm going to talk about. If you've seen the title of this episode, you'll know that it is Taylor Swift. And that is because right now she is the name that is on everyone's lips. And so the question really becomes, well, quite a few things. Why? For what purpose? What is it accomplishing? Is this a good thing? There's all kinds of questions we could ask, and hopefully we will answer some of those on this episode. But I want to address the idea that Taylor Swift represents for women specifically. I know there are some men that go to her concerts, but obviously my primary audience is women, and her primary audience is women. And something that I've seen is that over and over again, people say that what Taylor Swift represents for them is someone they can relate to, but who is other. So it's a form of escapism, but it's relatable escapism. Now, I personally cannot relate to a early 30s single billionaire pop star mega sensation worldwide. Starlet, right? That's so far removed from my reality that that feels almost like another universe. But I also have never been a Swiftie, as her mega fans are called, and I have never been super inured with her music. However, I will touch on that more in just a minute. So backing up just a second. So right now, Taylor Swift is dating someone called Travis Kelce. I hope I said his name correctly. I'm not completely out of it, but I haven't certainly followed it very closely. He's a Kansas City Chiefs player. They're going to be in the Super Bowl. And even my 16-year-old son, who loves sports and watches football games, has said, I am so tired of the camera panning away from every single play in between, or sometimes what feels like in the middle of a good play, and instead panning away to see Taylor Swift's reaction. Now, again, we're not a Taylor Swift family, so he doesn't feel any affinity for her particularly, and he just feels like it's this distraction or this interruption. So why Taylor? You could say that about any number of people. Why Madonna? Why Beyonce? Why Elton John? Why U2? Why, you know, the Backstreet Boys? Why anybody? Or, you know, and I dating myself majorly and showing that I haven't been deeply involved in any kind of pop culture interest in a long time, because I didn't even say why, you know, any of the current ones, and my brain is just blanking. I'm sure I could come up with Drake or somebody else that I'm sure, Billie Eilish or someone else that's more relevant to our current times. And the answer is always going to be a combination of they happen to hit a cultural nerve at a particular point in time, and good marketing and some money gets thrown at it, and, you know, it snowballs a bit. But we haven't had anybody snowball quite like Taylor Swift has in a very, very long time. She's a bit of a phenomenon. I remember seeing on Instagram, I don't even remember the account exactly, but there was an account that was sharing an image of a magazine rack at a grocery store or something like that. Now, I cannot guarantee you that this image was not Photoshopped or that it wasn't an AI image or something, but it was an image of about 12 different magazine publications. So Vanity Fair, Vogue, Time Magazine, People Magazine, and on it went with these really heavy hitting, culturally powerful names in news publishing, or in vanity news publishing, I would say. And Taylor Swift was on the cover of every single one of them. And now, interestingly enough, if I remember correctly, the point that this person was making was not that we're idolizing her. That was not his primary point, but that there is a conspiracy that we idolize her. And I think that that is an offshoot of this whole phenomenon that is the obsession with this particular woman and kind of her entire persona that she represents, that people are now creating conspiracy theories that she is being elevated by the government to sway votes toward Biden because she is a left-leaning political person, or that her boyfriend, Travis Kelce, I believe, has been kind of used as a spokesperson, that their romance is all a lie and it's just to get more money, and that the Super Bowl is rigged. Listen, I don't know anything about any of those things, but assuming that that magazine rack was not Photoshopped, the sheer level of intense scrutiny and, like I said, the best word is probably obsession with one particular woman is kind of staggering. And so way back to why is that? What I hear from so many people, for example, I was on a podcast months ago, and it's a conservative person, and they were talking about a very kind of deep topic, a heavy topic that's relevant to our times. And then as soon as we got off the podcast, they were doing another segment, and it was about Taylor Swift. And so I just started asking some questions like, how do you feel about it? Oh, I love her. And how do we feel about, you know, I said, how do you feel about her influence on culture upon women? Oh man, I just love her. And I wasn't getting necessarily a straight answer on why there was so much love. And they said, well, how do you feel? And I said, I feel like she has some talent. Obviously, she probably wouldn't be as popular as she is with zero talent. I feel like she's got some charisma and some draw, but I don't think of her as someone that I would want to be a big influence on my children or even on myself, because I don't just see the Taylor effect as I'm labeling it, happening to younger people. I see it happening to millennial moms. I even see it happening to grandmas. And I find that so fascinating. And so I thought it was interesting that the comeback was not, no, you don't understand. She is a good role model because X, Y, and Z. Or she is, I'm just so impressed with her accomplishments, even because of X, Y, and Z. We had just literally been talking about something that affects our young people and has the power to, you know, really sway them toward more worldliness. And then we were having this conversation and there was this disconnect. So what she came back with instead of defending her merit or her good influence or why I was mistaken in thinking that she wouldn't be a good role model for my girls or my boys, was, have you heard her music? And I said, well, I mean, I'm familiar with some things, but I haven't actively chosen to listen to her music. So since it's everywhere, it's in animated movies like Sing, it's on commercials, I am so sure. I don't watch very many commercials, but I feel like that's probably the background of something. I feel like it was in another animated movie that there was a song of hers. Clips will pop up on social media. People will use her music or remixes of her music as the background on the audio of their videos. It's kind of inescapable. Like I said, it's the Taylor effect. It's the ripple effect that seems to be kind of reaching all corners of the earth, or at least that's the impression right now. And she said, well, if you listened to her music, you would understand. And I said, what would I understand? And she said, she just gets you. You feel so seen, and her music is so catchy, and it's so deep and lyrical. And so I couldn't really argue with that because I'm not super familiar with her songs. I can probably sing along, kind of mumbling sing along to a handful. And to the best of my knowledge, I don't know how many albums she has out. I know it's a lot. She has been popular and lauded and won awards for so many years. It's honestly, to be completely frank, it is an impressive feat to have lasted with the level of popularity that she has for so long in an industry which is so fickle. So I will give her that. But as I see these posts, for example, in case you live under a rock, which is not always a bad idea, she recently completed, or maybe it's not complete. I think it's not complete. She's still ongoing, I believe, with a tour throughout the world called her Eras Tour. And it has affected social media, on which I spend a decent amount of time because that's where I share messages. That's where I do work. That's where I write. That's where I answer DMs. And it has affected social media to the point that I don't think I've ever seen a more impressive unpaid kind of campaign blitz than what happened when her Eras Tour started. Large account after large account after large account not only paid massive amounts of money to go see her, but from what I understand, the tickets are expensive no matter where you sit, but are especially expensive if you get floor tickets or anywhere close, like good seats at all. Not only willingly paid massive amounts of money, but then chose to post about the experience multiple times for free. So this is not someone that's being sponsored, to the best of my knowledge, by the Taylor Swift company. You know, this is someone who is so devoted, so intensely kind of in love with the persona of this star, that they are willing to devote feed time that might otherwise be paid by a brand or that might otherwise be filled by some other content to the fact that they went to this concert. And it seems to be almost like a club. Like, we went to the best concert that has ever existed. You two, okay, we're kind of soul sisters. I remember one particular influencer, and I said, these are influencers with very large followings, posting a picture of her daughter or a video of her daughter absolutely sobbing, just breaking down in tears of ecstasy during one of Taylor's songs. I'm not sure which one it was. And I remember texting my friend when I saw it and saying, I wonder, as Christians, I don't know whether this influencer is a Christian, so I'm not comparing her specific experience to this question, but it made me think, I wonder if there's anything that we could do as parents that would engender, because one thing that I'm hearing described is this made my daughter's life. And let me be honest, mine too. Like, this is all she wanted. This is the fulfillment of her every dream. This is probably the peak experience of her life. She will remember this forever. This is a core memory, like just words like that, that are so strong. And as I was watching this little girl just convulse with sobs, a huge smile on her face as she tried to sing along to whatever song was going on stage, I thought, what if we could do something as parents to instill such a love for the creator rather than one of his created beings, that maybe not that we would be breaking down in kind of uncontrollable sobs of ecstasy, but that we would be considering time with him, the experience of a lifetime. Now, let me back up and say that I think that one of the huge appeals that Taylor specifically has, but that the music and the entertainment industry as a whole has, is to our emotional beings. They make us feel some kind of way, as the phrase goes. And quite often, that is not what happens when we read scripture, when we pray, when we meditate on God's word, when we bite our tongues and don't say the first kind of snarky thing that pops into our brain. When we are generous because we want to bring glory to God rather than attention to ourselves, when we love because he first loved us, when we obey his commandments because we love Jesus, it's just not as splashy. It's not as attention drawing. It doesn't bring as many emotions to the surface. And often so much of the Christian walk is such a marathon. Even scripture describes it as that we have fought the good fight, that we have run the race, that we have persevered, that we have shared in the sufferings of Christ. Like, these are not fun sounding phrases in many cases. But jumping back to kind of finishing the thought of why Taylor, why any one person that we're quote unquote obsessed with, and why is it having such an effect on our lives? The thing that I hear over and over again is, she got me through my breakup with so-and-so. She's the music that I listened to when my parents were getting divorced. This is the girl that I kind of felt the most connected to when I didn't have any friends. And I just kind of drove around in my car aimlessly in college, feeling so alone. And I just listened to her album on repeat. And that's how I survived. I think she has a unique ability, she and whoever writes lyrics with her, to tap into that longing of the human spirit for good things, acceptance, love, happiness, joy, all of those things, but also this ability to tap into our desire for things like revenge, for things like, getting back at people by dating another hotter guy, you know, kind of that comeuppance, for wallowing in anger or bitterness. There's some of that in there too. And I say that not because I know all of her lyrics. I've already admitted that I don't, but because I know enough of them that I know the focus is on self. The focus is on how something makes us feel and how we can chase kind of that next emotion. Now, I really, really wasn't a Taylor fan when she first came out. She is 7-ish years younger than I am. So I think she was maybe 15 or somewhere in that range when she first became popular as a country singer, young, innocent, fresh faced from a wholesome family. And I would have already been in my 20s and just not interested. And I was a grunge girl when I was a teenager. So definitely wasn't super into pop music or country music particularly. That was kind of a thing of mine that, like, I don't listen to country music, which is hilarious because I now have a son that enjoys some country music. George Strait is his thing. And so clearly when I say a sentence like that, I'm not saying every song that doesn't specifically and explicitly praise Jesus has to be avoided, but we're not talking simply about a song that we enjoy. an isolated incident where that song happens to be wholesome and catchy and enjoyable, and we have good memories associated with it. We're talking about an obsession with an entire being and what she produces. And I think what has happened, and now I know that I'm speaking primarily to Christian moms, though not exclusively so. I think what has happened with the Taylor Swift phenomenon, with the Taylor Swift effect, is that when she first started and was more innocent, and we'll talk about that more in a second, it was at a time when these moms who are now in their mid-30s or 40 years old felt very connected to her, felt like this was a lifeline to the heartaches and struggles that they were going through, a way of pepping them up, a way of getting through. And then that's continued. But if you've paid any attention to the progression of her life, which again, I'll admit that I haven't actively done so. Although if you're going to do a podcast, you got to kind of look at a couple of articles to make sure that you're not just making stuff up left, right, and center. It seems to have progressed down a path of more and more worldliness. And I'm saying that in a very neutral fashion. I'm saying it kind of like it seems like, but it's a fact. We have gone from fresh-faced singing about young love and seemingly somewhat wholesome experiences to singing about having a long list of ex-lovers, to singing about how someone is, you know, so bad, but they do it so well, to singing about making someone enjoy sin. And honestly, in some cases, those are some of her tamer lyrics that I have personally heard. But let's take an example of a song that doesn't have a lot of specific sexually explicit things, but the words go, "I knew you were trouble when you walked in." So people are going to say I'm a sick in the mud for objecting to this song because, you know, there's no cursing in it that I know of. There's, you know, it's relatively tame in the music industry. And yet when we're talking about this phenomenon of Christian moms specifically, who are taking their daughters, whom they have often said they would like to love the Lord, you know, serve God, love people, that these are girls that they are hoping will be honest and generous and caring and wholesome and pursue godly things. And then they're turning around and pointing their attention and their affections towards someone who sings an entire song about how they knew someone was trouble when they first walked in. You know, it's so bad, but it's so good. And then we line it up with scripture and it just doesn't stand up. So I have two thoughts that I really would love to kind of elucidate here, because I've referenced her specifically and I've talked about some of her songs, at least vaguely, and I've used her as an example. But I think we can do this with lots of things. She's just an amazing cultural phenomenon that's sweeping the nation at the moment and beyond the nation of America. And it's impossible to ignore the effect that she's having. Even if you don't watch the news, like I don't, even if you don't listen to her music, which I don't as a general rule, even if you're not searching for articles about her except for a little bit right before you do a podcast about her, you almost can't escape it. So my first thought is this. We have to be really careful to whom we give our affection, to what we give our affection. The Bible very clearly says that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. That means that the things that we spend our time, our affection, and our money on is the things that our hearts focus on. It's also the things that we are going to feel the most protective of and the most resentful of if people try to take them away or poke at them or ask questions about them. In fact, I've had friends say, don't do an episode on Taylor Swift because the Swifties will come for you. And I think that's really telling that there's a group of people with a specific name who are known for going after and attacking people who say anything derogatory or even just make observations. about a particular person, about their particular person, specifically Taylor Swift. So we have to be really careful to whom we give our affections, because there's this story. I reference it in Emmets for Mama. It's from a book called Tales of the Kingdom. It's a trilogy. It's really good. It's an allegory, and I highly recommend it. I'll try to put the link in the show notes. Sometimes it's a little hard to find, but you can usually find it on eBay. It's a story of this princess named Amanda, and she is forbidden from having dragons as pets. And the reasons are obvious. They might be cute when they're small. They might be fun and sparkly and whatever all dragons are supposed to be according to the lore of this particular story. But they grow up to be something entirely uncontrollable and dangerous. And so she disobeys and she finds a dragon egg and hatches it and keeps the little hatchling in a cave and goes and visits it. And the more that she spends time on this particular thing, instead of going to meet with the king, who is an allegory for Jesus, the more affection that she lavishes upon this thing that takes her away from community, that takes her away from truth, that takes her away from the king, the more isolated she becomes, the more resentful she becomes of any questions asked of her behavior, the more upset she becomes when someone wants to spend time with her when she would be spending it with the dragon instead. And the ending of it is that she ends up with a full-blown, evil, angry beast who is hosing houses in the village down with fire. And she is the one that must take her hatchet, which is something that was connected to her singing. She's a singer. And when she sings, her hatchet flies true. And she stopped singing. She stopped practicing things she loved because she was so focused on this forbidden kind of activity, this forbidden love. And so she has to recover that ability to throw this hatchet well and slay this beast of her own making, this thing that she was never supposed to be in love with. So that would be point number one, that whether it is an obsession with video games, whether it is an obsession with clothing, whether it is an obsession with Taylor Swift or any other celebrity, when we notice that our affections have become defensively attached to any one particular human or thing, that's a pretty good sign that we have disobeyed one of the commandments. We should, you know, we're not supposed to have any other gods before the one true God. And we have strayed off into dangerous territory of cultivating this obsession with or nurturing something which ultimately could lead to destruction if we aren't clear-eyed enough and willing enough to be honest about the fact that our affections have been drawn away from Jesus. And two, nostalgia is not an excuse for ungodliness. And what I mean by that is, whether it is, I could give you an example of Gilmore Girls, for example, in my own life. It's a very witty TV show. I watched it as a teenager. Typically, we watched pretty clean TV, and I didn't start watching it regularly until my later teens or early adulthood when I had more freedom to make choices for myself. And I was still making some very, very kind of careful choices about what I allowed into my brain when it came to watching things. If it had gratuitous sex violence or nasty language, I was avoiding it. But Gilmore Girls was kind of slipping under the radar because it wasn't, quote, that bad. Now, there is adultery in it. There is a pretty steady flow of, quote, unquote, mild language. There are toxic behaviors and immoral behaviors and irresponsible behaviors. But it is witty and funny, and the machine gun dialogue is hilarious. And I just enjoyed it. Okay. You know, you can hear that if I were justifying it that way, that I could easily throw that back at you. And I think that there are certain episodes that are genuinely enjoyable and practically free of anything but a cute storyline and good dialogue and quirk. However, as my girls have gotten into their preteens and teens, they've started to show some interest in watching it. And I thought, yeah, I liked the show. I haven't watched it in years, but, you know, let's give it a try. We watched a couple of episodes, and just stirring in my heart was, this is not the example that you want to set for your daughters. Yes, you made this choice years ago, but this is not something that you want for them. These are not the paragons of virtue that you would like them to look up to. And if you laugh along with this and you suggest it and you put this before their eyes, they will take this as an opportunity of freedom to say, this is right, good, and true. Mama generally tries to give us right, good, and true things to look and think and talk about. So this must be so. And so we turned it off and I haven't watched it since. And if you watch Gilmore Girls and you watch that with a clear conscience, that is between you and the Lord, as is any other show or human that you spend time with on an entertainment basis. But I guess I'm just encouraging us not to use nostalgia, not to say, once this was enjoyable for me and it fulfilled this desire of my heart and it felt good and maybe it's changed into something completely different. Now, maybe it's now a full-blown dragon and it's breathing fire and it's hurting people and it's immoral and the language is completely different and the outfits are completely different and what's being modeled is completely different and not in a good way. And yet I'm still clinging to it and I'm still saying, but it's fun. Okay. I like it. Okay. I'm not saying I can't relate. In fact, I can. But again, this is not primarily an episode about Taylor Swift. This is an episode about when the desires of our hearts are more attuned toward the things of this world, that we are not renewing our minds with scripture nearly so much as we are listening to music. And I will tell you this. I told you that I don't know a lot of her songs, and it's true. There's one particular song. I think it's called Wildest Dreams. It's the one where she talks about how this man is so bad, but he's so good at it. And it's kind of describing this illicit love affair that's never going to last. But while it's lasting, it's just, you know, it's hot and great and fun and all of this stuff. And the other day as I was cleaning, I realized that I was humming this song and that I knew more lyrics than I thought I did. And they weren't godly lyrics. And that was what was filling my mind without my even realizing. And I think that that's what's so important about actively choosing to train our affections on Jesus and actively choosing to fill our mind with God's word, that we are allowing his truth to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Instead of the light of culture or the dim kind of murky darkness of culture, honestly, because as I was straightening the bed and putting clothes away, I just realized I was singing these same words of this chorus without even knowing it. And it's because I had run across this song on an Instagram reel and they were using it as the background in an instrumental version, but apparently my brain knew enough lyrics from hearing it somewhere else that it just substituted those. So I had a choice because this song is catchy and it is enjoyable it's a pretty tune to keep letting it run through my head and kind of to enjoy the sensuality of the beat running through my head and the tune and the sexy lyrics, or I could choose to replace it with something else. So I have this go-to medley that when I realize my mind is not fixed on good things, that I replace it with this. And this is just such a simple practice and it's not what everybody else has to do, but it helps me a lot. There's a song that goes, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet song in your ears. And then it goes to, I exalt thee, O Lord. And then, for thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all other gods. And you know what? I didn't even realize that those were the words until I just told you that right now. You're exalted far above all other little g gods that we make into an idol in our lives. I think there's a reason why the Holy Spirit brings that song to mind. And then I end with, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing else I desire compares to you. So I want to leave you with those song lyrics in case they help somebody else as much as they've helped me. Again, I don't have a personal vendetta against Taylor Swift or any other celebrity who is out there killing it and making bank on their concert sales and their album sales. I think that it's impressive from a worldly perspective, but we always have to say, is what is impressive from a worldly perspective also glorifying to God? And it's not going to be if someone doesn't have a goal of it. I'm not expecting Taylor Swift to glorify God. There have been articles where she has claimed to be a Christian. And even in the same article, she has said that Christian values support abortion. So there is a whole other can of worms there that clearly fly in the face of the Christian command in the Ten Commandments not to murder and not to take innocent life. And you could talk about politics, and you could talk about outfit choices, and you could talk about personal relationships and promiscuity, and you could go down that path. But really what I want to remind you is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including Taylor Swift, including you and I. There is no one righteous, not even one. We are all of us, easy to lead astray. And yet the Lord loves us and he redeems us. And we always have the option to again fix our affections right back where they belong, on Jesus. If you enjoy the MS for Mama podcast, I would be so honored if you would subscribe and follow along, maybe share with friends or even leave a review. And if you want more content on motherhood and biblical responses to cultural issues, be sure to follow along on Instagram at m.is.4.mama.